Today we're going to jump right in, but let's open up with some prayer. God, I want to thank you for this, I almost said this morning, this evening, and thanks for a chance to come together and check out your word a little bit and to hopefully learn a little bit more about who you are and how you want us to live our lives. And God, I pray that as we talk about this pretty crazy passage tonight, just ask that you would give us wisdom and insight and clarity and understanding. And God, thank you that you are right here in the midst of us. It's pretty crazy to think that the God who created everything wants to hang out here in this little room in Palo Alto. And so thanks for that. And pray your blessing on this night one more time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about like a crazy little passage here tonight. We're in 1 Peter. If you got a Bible, flip it open. You might want to follow along. I'm going to need some help. So if you don't have a Bible, maybe you could find one. There's some up here. Whoa. You want more?
Because I made it.
Oh, you got one? There it is. 1 Peter 3. All right. How you been, man? Yeah. How's your team doing? Have you had any games yet? Yeah. And? Nice. That's awesome. All right, hey, I need a... Hey, hey.
Shh. Wait, where are we at?
I will smack you. T-Pain or not, I will smack you. I want to preach with the auto-tune on one time. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Hey, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3.
Good morning, Jordan.
But I need some help real quick. Can some of you guys look up some of these passages? Not morning, stop. Some of you guys look up some of these passages for me. Isaiah 1:17. Somebody hit that. Thank you. Isaiah 1:17. How about Hosea 6:6? Is that a hand? Hosea 6:6. You got it. Jeremiah 22:3. Thank you. That's the best one, so way to go. 22:3. Matthew 9:13. That's the easiest one. Got it. Matthew 9:13. Did you find it yet, Anthony? No more here. Somebody lend Anthony a Bible? No, you raise your hand. I don't want to take that from you. You're Braille isn't for illiterate people. What? See, that's why I keep calling it morning, man. We're talking like it's morning. Hosea 6:6.
I got it, man.
All right. You got it? Why don't you read it then? Okay, then don't lie to me. All right, who's got Isaiah 1:17? Charlie? All right, Isaiah 1:17. You read one more time.
Learn to do right. Seek justice and encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless.
Good. Hosea 6:6, are you there yet? Let's jump to Matthew. Who's got the Matthew passage? Hit that. Yeah.
Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
One more time.
Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Good. Hosea, you ready yet? Get your Braille Bible out so you can read it. Go ahead. Whenever you're ready. 6:6. Hosea 6:6. Yeah. Good. And Jeremiah. 22:3. Hit me one more time and loud. What are all these passages talking about? Yeah, question? Dude, aliens. What do you... Like Martians? A foreigner. It means foreigner. You are an alien. And to this world. A little bit. Were you born in a different country? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. So what are these passages talking about? Justice and widows. And orphans. And fatherless. You guys are like... Shush. Shush. Later. From someone else. Just kidding. Alright, so I want you to keep these passages in the back of your mind about this justice kind of issue. As we read this passage, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. Wives, in this, you guys remember what we talked about last week?
Yeah.
What? 1 Peter 3:1. Being respectful to everyone. Don't be disrespectful. Particularly who? Who do we talk about?
Authorities.
And what was the other one?
You.
Ooh. We didn't really, but I like that you think we did. Slaves and masters, right? Right. Sweet. And so we talked about submitting, right? Slaves, submit to your masters. All of us submit to authorities. So we're still talking about that again this week. Wives, in the same way as what? In the same way as what? As slaves and as authorities and as Jesus. The same way he... Let me just read this passage right before first. So he's talking about slaves submitting to the masters, and he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way as Jesus, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Let's just pause real quick. We're going to talk about two separate things. One, kind of a smaller thing, and one sort of a bigger overarching thing. Let's talk for a second about these couple verses that talk about beauty. Verse 3 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. What's that talking about? You have braided hair right now? It's a good thing, because that would have been embarrassing for you. The Bible says not to do it. Just kidding. Question? Thought? Guilty. Huh? What? Yeah, what does it mean? Yeah. How is that true? How about this? Let's just be honest with ourselves right now for a second. When you wake up in the morning, do you do anything to yourself? You brush your hair? Take a shower? In my book, it's questionable for sure. don't raise your hand here, but just think to yourself, put on makeup. Fellas, throw on deodorant. Ladies, throw on deodorant. I don't know if girls do that. I thought they just naturally smelled good. I don't know. All right. So we do some amount of this. We do some amount of this. Right? So how do we know? What is he talking about here? For example, I woke up this morning and I had this sweet, like, cowlick that was going up like this. It was awesome. Kind of looked like a cowlick. Why is it called a cowlick? I don't know. But I, you know, I like, really? Is that why? Because, like, a cow, like, licks it up?
Yeah. Oh,
oh, I thought maybe it like came from like a cow licked the back of somebody's head one time and it stuck up. I don't know. All right, so let's talk about. I'm getting way off track. I apologize. All right, so how do you know? Oh, I had a cow lick and I smoothed it out. Is that okay according to this passage?
No.
Huh? Back on track. Try it. So what is this verse getting at exactly? How? How? Dude, I'm wearing a ring. That's what makes me watch.
That's gold.
Hideous. Gorgeous. Hideous. Gorgeous. You know what I'm saying? Arthur.
You need to be beautiful on the inside.
What does that mean? How?
Like being a good Christian and not sinning.
Huh. Interesting. So that's what it means to look beautiful on the inside? Not sin? Okay. We want to add something to that? Yeah.
Being considerate, kind, compassionate, and patient with people.
Okay. Good. So how you treat others?
Your attitude.
Your attitude? Don't get the attitude with me. Good. So this is kind of going through. Here's the thing, though. The thing about this is that everything else, everyone else, tells you the exact opposite of this. Am I wrong? Watch any commercial. What are they telling you? Fellas, let's go back to deodorant. You've seen an Axe commercial? The Old Spice ones are pretty funny. I'll give you the Axe one's a better example for me. I love the Old Spice ones. Axe commercial. How do you get the ladies? Why does Axe work to get the ladies? Because naturally, you smell like butt, and when you wear Axe, ladies are like, this guy doesn't smell like butt. I'm attracted to that, right? Ladies. Oh. Ladies, have you ever seen a makeup commercial of any kind?
Yes, have.
What's the message of a makeup commercial? You're hideous. You're hideous until you put on makeup. And then what happens after you put on makeup?
You get a guy.
But not only that, right? You get confidence. You get a job and probably get paid more. Yeah. So there's all these voices. There's all these voices telling you the exact opposite of this. Why would you think that this is true?
The Bible or the commercials?
The Bible?
Why do I think it's true?
Or, no, if you do. Yeah. He made you the hideous wreck that you wake up as in the morning? Not you, but I mean, like, that was a general you! Sorry, I wasn't talking about you.
That's recorded.
No, no, shh. She's not finished. Shh. I apologize. Sorry, go ahead. I apologize. Hey, shh. Sorry. Will you proceed, please? That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Here's what I want to ask you. How?
What?
How? How do you live that? How do you live this out? Just don't braid it. Just don't braid it. Yeah.
Every time I have braids, I'm sitting. That is a lot of sitting I've done already.
No. The point is this. The point is this. You are not defined. Your identity does not come. Your worth does not come with how you look. And so, fellas, what that does is that frees you up. If you want to go to the gym and get yoked, that's okay. But if you don't want to go to the gym and get yoked, but you feel like you're being judged for it, don't go. Ladies, that means, if you want to throw a little makeup on in the morning and do your hair pretty, that's okay. But that is not where your value and your worth comes from. My question to you is, how does that work in real life when everybody outside the church and just about everybody inside the church is going to make judgments on you based on how you look? Yeah. Yeah. What else? When everybody's constantly telling you that you're not good enough unless you look a certain way, that you're not valuable enough unless you dress a certain way, how can you take this passage to heart? I don't know about you, but I struggle with this a little bit. It's really hard to not... I mean, have you ever, like, gone out of the house and been, like, a mess? You know, like, you just know, you just don't feel pretty. You just don't look pretty. Yeah, yeah, me too, dude. Thank you. You are pretty, though. But you, he is, look at him. But you just, you know, do you know what I'm talking... Maybe this is just me. I've gone out of the house and I just don't feel pretty, you know? It's just like, I'm just not pretty today. And people treat you different. Has this ever happened to anybody else? No. Well, I mean, you guys are gorgeous, so it takes a lot of work to make. But when everybody else is telling you that if you don't look a certain way, you're not good enough, how do you take this passage to heart? Can you? Is it possible when everything you watch on TV says you need to look this way? When all of your friends say you need to look this way? When you look around at school and you see all the pretty girls getting all the attention, or you see all the studs getting all the attention because of how they look? Yeah, I said studs. How does it work out? You punch them in the face. Exactly. Now you're ugly. What's up now? Don't look so good with the crooked nose. Just kidding. That's terrible. It's terrible. I said that to demonstrate the way not to react. But how do you live in such a way to where that stuff doesn't matter? Because I think if most of us are really honest, that stuff matters to us. So, yeah. Yeah. I think that's true. When I was in high school, you know, I had one girlfriend. We dated for 2.5 years. You clapping that I actually got a girlfriend at some point in time? Yeah. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. I know. 2.5 years. Yeah, yeah. So she broke my heart, but then after that, I was like in the middle of my sophomore year in college, and after that, I didn't date anybody for like 2 years. And I'm gonna be honest with you, there were some times that were just super lonely. I know. There were some times that were just super lonely. And I looked around and saw who the people were who didn't look lonely. And they were the people that were pretty or funny or good looking or buff or, you know, whatever. And I was none of those things. And so I looked around and I wanted that. And I felt less valuable because I didn't have that stuff and because I was lonely. So when push comes to shove, how do you find your value in God and who God's made you? When you're sitting at home at night feeling lonely. Because that's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's not when you're with all your friends. It's not when, you know, you have people who say how good you look, or, you know, it's when you're sitting by yourself and you feel lonely and you feel not pretty. That's where the rubber meets the road. For me, here's the thing. In this passage is knowing who you are. It's knowing who you are. God made you specifically as His child. As ugly as you are, or as pretty as you are, God made you exactly how He wanted you to be. And it doesn't matter how pretty you are, or how ugly you are. Nobody in here is really ugly, so. Well, besides me, so. But besides this couch over here. Sorry, Stephen, you got thrown in with him. He's moving couches. Ugliness is moving. No, I'm just kidding. That's right, he wasn't paying attention. It's right up in here now. Hey, so here's the thing, though. God made you exactly who He wanted you to be. He made you look exactly how He wanted you to look. And He's happy with that. The thing that matters to Him, and this is what He says to Samuel when He's talking about trying to find a king, and they find this little dweeb of a guy named David, and Samuel's like, God, it's not this guy, right? And God says, don't worry about it. I don't look at the outside things. That's what men look at. That's what people judge other people by, the outside. I look at the inside. That's what matters. This passage right here, this little section, is talking about wives specifically, but it's applicable to ladies who aren't married. It's also applicable to fellas. God is far more interested in who you are as opposed to who you look like you are. Does that make sense? God is way more interested in who you are than He is in who you look like you are. That's good news, and that's bad news. Because you can fool people into thinking you're someone you're not. Yeah. See? Case in point.
No. Like, in some classes, I am a clown. One class, I'm a jerk. Other class, I'm smart. And then another one, I'm dumb. It works.
It does work, right? But here's the thing. Because we all, thank you for your honesty, by the way, because we all do that. We all do that. I don't care what you say, we all do that. To one extent or another. Thank you for that living example. But here's the thing about that. For you, Paul, and for me and for the rest of us, you can't fool God as to who you are on the inside. You can't fool him. And that's why it says your braided hair, your fancy clothes, they mean nothing. Don't find your value in that stuff. That stuff fades. You're going to get old. You're probably going to get fat someday. Your clothes are going to fall apart. You're going to get holes in them. And you have to buy new ones, and those ones will fall apart. You have to buy new ones. Continue. And you won't ever be able to keep up. None of that stuff really matters. Don't find your value in that, because you can't find your value in that. Your value can only come from who you are. You have to find who you are in God. You have to find who you are in God. You are a prince. You are a princess. Did you guys know that? You're the prince, dude. Fellas, you are a prince. Ladies, you are princesses. You guys are sons and daughters of the King of the entire universe. You're co-heirs along with Jesus Christ. That's where your identity comes from. Your royalty. Do you get that? The awesome thing about being royalty, think about any king or queen or prince or princess you know that's not a cartoon. There's some really ugly people who are royalty, like just hideous looking, who have smoking hot spouses. Because people love royalty. You guys are royalty. In your relationship with God is where your identity springs forth. And so that's good news for some of us, and that's bad news for some of us. Because if you have an ugly relationship with God and who you are doesn't match up with who God wants you to be, you have no choice but to try to make yourself pretty with the things you wear, and the way you look, and the way you act. And none of that stuff is real. Do you want to add something to that? You had a hand up.
Mm-hmm. So if you focus, I mean, you don't have to wear like a muumuu or something instead, but if you focus on your inner beauty,
good thing.
Especially for girls in this sense, like what kind of guy do you think that would attract?
Yeah. No, that's And the same's true for fellas, but especially for you ladies. I've had some conversations with some of you guys where you're like, I don't get why, you know, we can't wear this at church or, you know, whatever. And I don't think you guys understand what skin does to boys. I'm serious, right? Skin does weird things to boys and men and males in general. And so when you're showing a lot of skin, to you, not a big deal. To guys, big deal. Very big deal. And that's why you'll see, the girls who are at school who dress, you know, revealingly get a lot of attention from boys. Because skin does weird things to boys. Not personality. No. If you don't believe me, ask a boy. Or try one day. I don't actually recommend this. But if you really... I don't recommend this. But if you really, really don't believe me, one day, dress revealing and see how people treat you different. I wore a Speedo one day. People treated me way differently. I don't know. Like, it was weird. No, no, seriously, don't do that. Observe someone else, because there are plenty of people dressing revealing. But people treat you differently, especially you ladies, if you dress revealing as opposed to wearing like a turtleneck and sweats like I think you all should. and hoods also. Baggy, everything. But yeah, good point. Thank you. Kind of like ruined your point, but but that was good. I want to move it. Anybody have anything else to say about that or questions? Or, I mean, fellas, am I lying about any of that stuff? Yeah. Well, shut up. The ones who said yes, stay away from them, lady. All right, let's get back to the heart of this passage.
Can I
just
share something?
Yeah. Do.
Before I became a believer, I knew all that stuff. So if I wanted to go out with a guy and I wanted to just have a friendship, I would dress normally with a t-shirt, a pair of blue jeans, and a sweatshirt and stuff like that. But if I wanted more than that, I knew exactly how to dress. And it would change the whole dynamic.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you ladies know this. I mean, I'm not telling anything to you. So, until I got Allison, I wore like a midriff shirt. And sold right there. Ask her, it's true. It's true. all right. Thank you for that. All right, so let's get back to the heart of this matter. This passage, I talked about this. This is part of the couple of passages that are called Hostefeln. You should ask Rolana what that means. It's German, Hostefeln. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over with words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Then it goes into the beauty thing. Skipping to verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Let's stop there for a second. All right, ladies. What do you think? This is a pretty tough passage for ladies, traditionally. I want to talk just a little bit about it and maybe clear some stuff up, because I think when you read that passage, it kind of comes across by saying, you know, especially when you get to the next part, but when you read that, it kind of comes across as it saying, you guys aren't quite as valuable as guys. I'm just saying it kind of comes across that way. Wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands. And I want to address some of the questions that came up a little bit last week. Christine had a good question, some of you guys. So here's what I want to do. I just want to talk about this for a couple minutes. This passage is actually kind of doing the opposite of what it might seem like. Back in the day, women had no rights. And it's a little bit even worse, I think, than what we think of when we think of women had no rights. In fact, it was so much so that they had no rights that whatever religion their husband was, that's what they were, no matter what. Same with slaves, actually. Whatever religion their master was, that was their religion. And they had no rights to make moral choices. And they just had to behave how their husbands told them. So let me tell you about what's going on in this passage. So Peter is setting up this way of living life. And he's talking about how do you live in the situation that you find yourself in. This passage, although it's talking about husbands and wives, and there's three of us in the room that are married, not to each other, but to different people. This passage is still applicable to all of us, to everyone in here. And here's why. It's because, yes, it's talking about wives and husbands and how they should relate to one another, but more specifically, it's talking about, along with the previous two passages, it's talking about how do we live life as Christians. Let me tell you how. In verse 1, it says, wives, in the same way as Jesus was submissive to death, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, here's the thing. First of all, Peter's addressing women. That doesn't happen, for one. The second thing is, he's addressing them before he's addressing the men. That doesn't happen either. And actually, the third thing that he's doing is, if you remember, wives weren't allowed to have different religions as their husbands. What he's doing is he's giving them the moral choice to be Christian, even if their husband is not. And so what he's doing in this passage is he is making a step in elevating the status of women. Which is why it's kind of ironic that some guys will joke about this passage, you know, about, you know, be submissive. In actuality, our culture is kind of further down the line of what he's talking about, and by doing that, it's kind of going back to what he's talking against. Let's skip down to verse 6. Or the last part of verse 5. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What do you guys know about Sarah and Abraham? They were old till they died. And they were young before they were old. Good. What happened when they were old? They had kids when they were old. Okay, what else? What about before that? They couldn't have kids. Yeah, before kids, there weren't kids. Okay, good. We're on a roll today. I like it. Do you guys know the story about when Abraham kind of ran into Egypt, the country? So what happened was he got scared of Pharaoh that Pharaoh might like check out his wife and be like, dude, she's smoking hot. I want her. And then the servants would be like, well, she's married to this other dude. And then the Pharaoh would just like off Abraham and just kill him. And so he got scared of that. And so what he did was he talked to Sarah and he's like, here's the game plan. We're going to pretend like we're brother and sister. And that way I won't die, you know, so Pharaoh can have you in his harem and everything will be cool. So that was the game plan. That's what they did. And so Pharaoh saw her and was like, man, that girl's smoking hot. Brought her into his harem of like wives and like almost like consummated this marriage with Pharaoh until Pharaoh found out that they were married, and Pharaoh pulled Abraham up and he's like, dude, what are you doing? You're married to this woman. Why did you say you were brother and sister? And he's like, well, I got scared that you might kill me because she's hot. And so when this passage is saying that Sarah followed Abraham, it's talking about even in that situation. In the situation where Abraham was horribly wrong and gave up his own wife to some other dude. I mean, think about that. That's horrible. But she did it. And Peter's saying, be like that. So, what I'm going to go ahead and clarify here is that, ladies, that doesn't mean that later on in life you get married and your husband's like, hey, why don't you, we'll just pretend like brother and sister and you can also marry that other guy. You probably shouldn't do that. But what he's getting at here is Peter is saying that no matter what, even when Abraham was wrong, she still followed him. Let me go here, and then I'm going to kind of go into the overarching message. Husbands, in the same way, this is verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, another thing that jumps out right there is that wives is the weaker partner, right? What does that mean? It means wives were the weaker partner. Wives didn't have rights. Wives didn't have a say in anything. There's some commentaries that talk about just like women in general being physically weaker. That doesn't seem to like be a part of this at all. Maybe it is, but to me it doesn't seem like that. It seems like wives were the weaker partner. Does that mean they're less valuable? Absolutely not. Not in God's eyes, because what matters is not the outside, it's the inside. Now here's the thing. Peter is doing something incredibly crazy. He's talking to the wives. He's telling them how to live their lives. He's talking to them first before he's talking to the husbands. He is then addressing the husbands. And so what he's saying is, you know, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Why? So that your husbands will see the way you live your life and see God in that. See the gospel. But then not only that, he talks to husbands. He's like, husbands, dude, don't mistreat your wives. Love them. What he's doing here, something that we talked about a while ago. I don't know if you remember this or not. A while ago, I built a podium. And we talked about why every single Christian should carry a sledgehammer and a rope. Do you guys remember that? Some of you guys? Anybody remember why every Christian should carry a sledgehammer and a rope? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody remember why? Because we're all equal, right? And we're all valued by God the same. And we shouldn't put other people or value other people more than other people. This is what Peter's doing here. He's raising up women and saying they're not less valuable to God. They shouldn't be less valuable to us. And he's saying, men, you're not off the hook either. You're not more valuable than women. And he's pulling them down. And he's making a level plane. What I think Peter's going for here in these passages where he's talking about be submissive to authorities, slaves, be submissive to your masters, not just the masters that are nice, not just the masters that are friendly, but even the ones that beat you. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, not only the ones that are good and nice, but also the ones that aren't so good and nice. What I think he's talking about here is not valuing one group of people less than another group of people. What he's saying is, this is how we are supposed to live our lives. You and me. This is how we're supposed to live our lives. He's talking about how we should live. Just spit. Like Christ. On his way to the cross, we're supposed to be submissive. We're supposed to suffer for doing good. We're supposed to live our lives in such a way that it communicates the gospel. I want to talk about a situation Christine brought up. She has a friend who was abused by her husband, and kids were involved too, right? Is that? No. Okay. But even so she was abused by her husband, and so she went to the church and said to the church, hey, like, this is going down. My husband is abusing me. And they pulled up this passage, or one of the similar ones, and said, look, you need to, you know, sit tight. and be submissive, and hopefully, you know, he'll become a Christian. When I read this passage, that's not what this passage is saying. What seems very clear to me in this passage is that being mistreated and being abused does not negate the fact that we need to be submissive to one another. Should Christine's friend be submissive to her husband and respect him? Yeah. Does Christine's friend need to stay in that house and be abused in order to do that? I watched a video yesterday in my perspectives on social ethics class, and it was this video about this small little town in the hills of France, and this little town during the Holocaust, this little town like hid thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. And have you seen this? Do you know the town? I can't. It's some French name. Yeah, and so this town, this really small town in the hills, like hid thousands of Jews, and even some of the Nazis were in this hotel, or these two hotels in the town, and this became this like hub for all these Jews would come through, and they like started making all these fake IDs and everything, and turning them out, and giving them to Jews. And let me ask you, was that right or wrong?
But it says how you're supposed to lead, like you said, the leader. So I guess it'd be kind of wrong because they didn't respect the Nazis and like just go with them. They kind of tried to take off their own.
So you think they should have, it would have been right to go with them
and just go to containment camps
and stuff and be killed?
Yeah, well, pretty much that's what the Bible says.
Okay.
Like if you're, if that's what's happening, you're going to become a slave.
Okay. Yeah. Getting crazy on me. What do you guys think? Yeah. Okay. Cool, man. Yeah. That was funny. Yeah. 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 In the Hall of Faith. You want to explain that story real quick? Oh, my battery is going nuts. Jericho.
And they sent spies in to go see like what this city was about. People found out there were spies there, and they came to kill him. And they ran into this room of this prostitute named Rahab, and she was like one of the bad guys, essentially. And she lived in Jericho. And she hid them and then lowered them down outside the city and deceived her government and the authorities in order to destroy their life. And then she's counted in Hebrews 11 as being counted righteous for her faith. She blatantly lied and went against her own
government. Do you still have that Isaiah passage open? It was Isaiah 22:3. Somebody open that again. My Isaiah 22:3. Somebody? Anybody? My view on this is not actually that you have to pick the lesser of two evils. I believe one option is good. one option is not good. And I think the Bible is pretty clear about that. Does anybody have that Isaiah 22:3?
Yeah.
Can you read that?
All your leaders have fled together. They have been captured without using the bow. All you who are caught were taken prisoner.
Oh, sorry. Jeremiah 22:3. My bad. I knew something was weird.
Jeremiah 22:3?
Yeah. You have that? All right. Sorry, dude. My fault. Over and over and over in the Bible, prophets, apostles, Jesus himself say, the goal, your mission is number one, preach the gospel, and along with that, is taking care of the poor and oppressed and the widowed and the alien. It's advocating for people who can't advocate for themselves. It's taking that rope and throwing it down in the ditch and pulling people up. It's taking that sledgehammer and finding people who are oppressing other people and knocking the podium out from under them and saying, no, 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 no. You're right here on the level ground with us. You're not up above. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible says that is what is pleasing to God. If you want to please God, don't make sacrifices to Him. Don't say, God, I'll give up this if you just do this for me. Over and over and over again, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. What I want from you is for you to help the poor, the hungry, the widowed, the alien, the oppressed. What's going on here in this passage, I think, is Peter's doing just that. Peter's lowering a rope down in a culture where women are put in a pit, and he's pulling them up. He's saying, no. You don't belong in a pit. You are a princess. You don't put a princess in a pit. It's a rule, everybody knows that. You do not belong down there. And so in the situation with Christine's friend, it broke my heart when she said she went to the church and the church said, submit to him, and hopefully he'll become a Christian. Because the church's job is to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. The church's job is to step in and be powerful for someone who can't be powerful for themselves. That is what you and me are called to do. Do you get that? You have just been given a task. And not only a task, you have been given the power to complete this task when you received the Holy Spirit, when you became a Christian. Your task is to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. But here's the thing. I was just talking to somebody right before youth group. I was saying they were just having a rough day and was wondering if it was okay if they could punch some people in the face. It was a staff person, I'll just tell you that. The answer to that, that I want to give is, no, I want to punch them in the face for you. But, the thing about it is, check this out. Do you guys know why Jesus came to this earth? Yeah, he came to this earth to stand up and be powerful for people who couldn't be powerful for themselves. We're stuck in our sin. We couldn't do anything. We were oppressed by it. We were lost in it. And he lowered a rope by coming down to this earth, becoming one of us, and dying on a cross. How did he do that? Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he punched them in the face. No, it says, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he threatened them and said, I'm going to sic God on you. No, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that basically means, in Christine's friend's situation, the church cannot get its biggest guys, send them over there to beat the crap out of this guy. As much as that sucks. Because the person that we model ourselves after, Jesus Christ, when the bullies came after us, he stood up for us, but he stood up for us by doing what? By laying down his life. You get that? That means that in Christine's friend's situation, what I think the Bible is teaching, what I think Jesus teaches, is that the church needed to stand up for her because she couldn't stand up for herself. The church needed to step in, remove her from that situation, needed to be a voice for her. Needed to be a protection for her. And instead it dropped that ball. But this is for me and this is for you. What about you guys? I know every single one of us, for a fact, I know that we've seen somebody be picked on. I know that we've seen somebody be marginalized, be outcast. I know we've seen it. We probably participated in it. Some of us, it's happened to us. That was me in junior high. Your job is to stand up for the weak.